إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. Alhamdulillah, ala ni'mat al-Islam wal-Iman wal-Sunnah. Indeed, Allah has favored us by granting us Iman, faith, and Islam, the deen of al-haq, and he has guided us to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the final messenger of Allah. May Allah not make us of those who forgot him, and therefore he caused us to forget our own selves. Remember Allah, and he will remember you, and he will help you and support you, and protect you and guide you and grant you success, inshallah, in this world and in the next. Remember Allah much. In this lecture number 11 from our course, Character and Manners in the Sunnah, we'd like to discuss from the last chapter, Kitab al-Jami'a from Bulugh al-Maram, the 11th hadith of the 16th hadith from the first subchapter that we decided to present and to discuss during these weeks. But before looking at hadith number 11, I want to quickly look at seven questions. The first seven questions that were in the questionnaire study guide from last week, questionnaire study guide number 10, from lecture number 10. The first seven questions were related to hadith number 10. And the last three questions were related to hadith number 11, which we didn't take. The last three questions, we didn't take that hadith. Okay, so the brothers and sisters, inshallah, amongst themselves, let us look at the questions from questionnaire study guide number 10. Discuss the Islamic adab related to al-aatis, the one who sneezes. Can somebody tell us what is the Islamic adab related to the one who sneezes? Naam. Sadiq.
He or she should say alhamdulillah. Those who hear, individual should respond by saying alhamdulillah. Then the individual will say alhamdulillah.
Jayid. The one who sneezes, when they sneeze, they should say alhamdulillah. They should praise Allah. And whoever hears them should make dua for them. Should say, Yarhamukallah. May Allah have mercy upon you. And the sneezer should reciprocate by making dua in return by saying, Yahdikumullahu wa yuslihu balakum. Yahdikumullahu wa yuslihu balakum. May Allah grant you guidance. May Allah guide you. And may He correct and rectify and improve your affairs. Second question. Mention the two views of the scholars concerning the ruling or the hukum of saying Alhamdulillah upon sneezing. Yani, we mentioned last week two different views of the scholars concerning the hukum. What is the ruling of a person who sneezes saying Alhamdulillah? Yani, is it sunnah? Is it mustahab? Is it wajib? Is it fard? Is it makruh? What is the ruling? Okay, we mentioned two different views of the scholars. Some of the scholars said one thing, and other scholars said something else. Can somebody tell us one of those views? One of them. Just mention what is the, just leave it there in case somebody comes in. Inshallah. Give it to them. Anybody know one of the views of the scholars? Concerning saying Alhamdulillah. What is this ruling? Naam. Talib. Okay, fard kifaya. We're talking about a person who sneezes. What's the ruling for that person saying Alhamdulillah? Is it obligatory on that person? Or is it mustahab? Or is it sunnah? Or what? Because we're only talking about one person. So, are we saying that it's fard? Are we saying that it's sunnah? Are we saying that what? What are we saying? You're saying that some of the scholars say it's fard. Not fard kifaya. Because we're only talking about one person. Okay, we're only talking about one person. Fard kifaya. Kifaya is a word that's used only when we're talking about a group of people. So that some of them fulfill whatever the duty is. Or at least one of them. But we're only talking about one person here. So, are you saying that some of the scholars say that it's fard? Fard? Anybody agree with that? Some scholars say it's fard? Okay, some scholars say it's fard. What's another view of the scholars? Some scholars say something else. Sunnah. Okay, now I'm, Abdul, you wanted to say something? Okay. Allah just relieved you of something that's irritating? Naam. Good. So he's saying that this is one of the reasons why it's obligatory. Anybody else? Okay, we can say that since he opened up the topic here on this point, that some of the scholars say that it's obligatory. One reason is because you have been relieved of something that's harmful. Okay, so that's a ni'mah from Allah. So therefore you should what? You should praise Allah for that. Another reason of those scholars who said that it's obligatory is because they said that if the person doesn't say Alhamdulillah, they will be punished by being denied the dua of the people who hear them saying Alhamdulillah and they pray for them saying Ya Rahmakallah. They will be denied that. And that's a punishment. And there's no punishment except for somebody who has abandoned an obligatory duty. And that is a punishment. If the people don't make dua for you, being denied the dua of the Muslims, that's a punishment. So they said, for this reason and for the first reason, they said then their view is that it's obligatory. But the majority of the scholars, the jumhur of the scholars, said that it's not obligatory, that it's sunnah. They said that it's not obligatory, that it's sunnah. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said that the wording of the hadith, إِذَا عَتَ سَعَاتُكُمْ فحمد الله. يعني if a person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, he said the wording here doesn't suggest that it's obligatory. Rather suggests that the person might praise Allah, might not. That is open. Therefore, that idea that it doesn't give the suggestion of being obligatory, that idea is the reason why the majority of scholars say that it's not obligatory, rather it's sunnah. In any case, this is a point that we want to go back and repeat again and again and again. If something is fard or if it's sunnah, there's really no great difference between them. Technically, there's a difference. But in reality, there's no difference in terms of what? In terms of practice. That whatever Allah has made obligatory upon us and whatever is sunnah, we should do it anyway. Equally. We're not going to abandon it just because it's not obligatory. If it's the sunnah, that's what we do. We practice the sunnah. Okay, third question. What should you say to a non-Muslim if he sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah? Or if she sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, what should you say? Naam, I thought somebody back there had their hand. Okay, we'll go back to Sadiq. He said, you should say, huh? Yahdikum Allah, may Allah guide you. Anybody else want to say anything? Yeah. He said, I don't think she should say anything. The calf is right. But there's a hadith though, right? There's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, if the kafir sneezes, then you should say something to them. You should say something. They sneeze and say, Alhamdulillah, you should say something, right? Is there a hadith now? Naam. Hoping that he would say, may Allah have mercy upon you. But what he used to say? And said, your affairs are right. He used to say that. So that's what we should say. Naam. We should say that. And you can find that supplication or the reference to that in books of, you know, in many books, but in the most available book amongst is Fortress of the Muslim. Mostly everybody has that book, right? I think it's supplication number 189, Fortress of the Muslim. يهديكم الله ويصلح بالكم. Now, that's normally what a Muslim says who sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, and other people say يرحمك الله, then the sneezer would say back to them that supplication. يهديكم الله ويصلح بالكم. Okay, so this is what you should say to them. Don't say may Allah have mercy upon you. Rather say may Allah guide you to Islam and rectify your affairs. And He take you out of kufr, put you in a better condition, right? In Islam and Iman. 4. Summarize in one sentence why a Muslim says Alhamdulillah on this occasion, on the occasion of sneezing. Try to summarize just in brief. Like, what is the reason why you say Alhamdulillah when you sneeze? And we already hinted at it in the discussion already. Now, Mustafa. To show gratitude to Allah for removing some harm from you. Now, because when you sneeze, right, something that's harmful to the body, it comes out. So that's a good thing. So you should show gratitude for the ni'mah of Allah by praising Him, glorifying Him, saying Alhamdulillah. Question number 5. Discuss the meaning of the hadith, verily Allah loves sneezing and dislikes yawning, as it relates to praising Allah when one sneezes. This hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said that indeed Allah loves sneezing and He dislikes or hates yawning. What is the meaning of this hadith as it relates to praising Allah when one sneezes? When the person sneezes, say Alhamdulillah. What is this hadith? How does it relate to that, the meaning of this hadith? This question is a little bit technical, a little bit difficult. Not tricky, but naam. Well, in brief, did anybody write any answer for it? Naam.
Uh-huh.
Precisely. Exactly. I wish I could repeat it in the words that he said it. JazakAllah khair. Basically he said that, as we mentioned last week in the explanation of this hadith, that when a person sneezes, this brings about a condition of the body of being active and energetic, which enables a person to worship Allah. So Allah loves this condition that is indicated, that is reflected in the person sneezing. Okay? Because whatever's in the body that comes out of sickness, if it remains in the body, it makes the person lazy and sluggish. When it comes out, it gives the person energy and activity, enables them to worship Allah. So Allah loves that condition. The condition that brings about what? His worship. As opposed to the opposite of yawning. It makes a person, yawning is an indication of a person being lazy and tired and sluggish and not having vigor or energy. Which, in that condition, for most people, they're not going to do much worship. We know that when we are tired and sluggish and feeling lazy, Allah, we don't want to worship. You don't want to walk to the masjid. You don't want to get up and make salat. You definitely don't want to do no qiyam al-layl or nothing like that, right? Because you're lazy and tired. So Allah does not love this condition. When a person is in a condition where they're not inclined to worship Him, Allah dislikes this. Question number 6. Mention the 2 types of hidayah, including in the dua, yahdikumullahu wa yuslihu balakum. Mention the 2 types of hidayah mentioned in this supplication. يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُسْلِحُ بَعْلَكُمْ. What are the 2 types of hidayah that's mentioned in the expression? May Allah guide you, grant you guidance. What are the 2 types of hidayah? We said that there are 2 types of hidayah, right? Mention one of them, somebody. Give us one of them. And we sent some notes, right? Even in case you didn't write it down, we made it easy for you, wrote it out for you. Huh? At-tawfiq, hidayah to tawfiq. Uh-huh, and the other one? Huh? Well, first give me the 2 expressions, if somebody knows the expression, and then we'll talk briefly about it. Nah? Not tarbiyah. Huh? Irshad. Or dalala. Irshad or dalala. Nah. Hidayat al-tawfiq mean that hidayat al-dalala first, al-dalala or irshad means guidance, okay, that's based upon knowledge. That a person is able to with knowledge, they're able to guide somebody, to show them the way, to direct them. Okay, showing somebody the way. Hidayat al-Tawfiq means giving somebody the ability to act upon the knowledge, to act rightly, to worship Allah, to stay upon the path until they reach the destination, to die on Islam. So Hidayat al-Dalala, Irshad, guiding, showing the way. Every person who has knowledge of Islam, they can show somebody the way. But Hidayat al-Tawfiq, giving the person the ability to act upon the knowledge, that's only with Allah. Okay, so in the notes that we sent out, inshallah, there's some explanation, detailed explanation, a little bit of detail, and ayats in the Quran, for example, some of the scholars said, the ayat in the Quran where Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَتَحْدِي إِلَى الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, that indeed you guide to the straight path, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is hidayat al-dalala. Indeed you guide to the straight, you have the knowledge of the right way, and you guide people to the straight path. But in another ayat, Allah said, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مِنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And indeed you do not guide whom you love or who you like. But Allah is the one who guides whomever He wills. That's hidayat al-tawfiq. That only Allah can give somebody the ability to act upon the right way, to worship Him, to do good deeds, and to stay on the path until they die in Islam and are able to enter the paradise. Only Allah can give this. Okay, so these are two types of guidance. Okay, one of them is confirmed for the Prophet ﷺ and even other people, the followers, the people who are upon the sunnah. And the other one is for Allah alone. So please pay attention to this and know that if a person has knowledge, they should use it to guide themselves first and then to guide others. But as far as being enabled to act upon the knowledge and to proceed and to remain upon the path and to stay focused and to keep straight and don't deviate and then to die upon Islam, that's with Allah alone. So we pray to Allah and ask Him for this. Every time we make salat, we say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. We ask Allah for hidayah. That hidayah is not just to show us the way. Alhamdulillah, we are on the right path. Even though we still need more knowledge to stay close, but even equally important is that Allah give us the ability to remain upon the straight path and to be successful in acting upon the knowledge and worshiping Him in a way that's pleasing to Him so that we can die upon Islam and inshallah, by His mercy and His favor, into the paradise. May Allah make a way for us, inshallah, to remain upon Islam, not to die. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. And do not die except as Muslims, yani upon Islam, worshipping Allah alone upon Tawheed. It's question number 7, the last question from what we want to take, related to the hadith that we took last week. What should the sneezer do when he or she sneezes other than praising Allah? What should the sneezer, he or she do other than praising Allah? What else is recommended or legislated for the person to do? Naam, in the back. Zazwe. Should cover your mouth or your face. Now, a person should cover their mouth. They shouldn't just sneeze in people's face. You should cover your mouth, cover your face. Naam. Tayyib, this is what we dealt with last week. Tonight, inshallah, we take the next hadith, which is hadith number 12. Oh, I'm sorry. I did this once before, right? Hadith number 11. Jazakallah khair. Save me, brother. Jazakallah khair. Hadith number 11. Last week we took hadith number 10. So inshallah, we're going to do hadith number 11. Now, this hadith is a hadith that we will come to know indicates the dislike, that it is disliked, detestable for a person to drink standing, for a person to drink standing without any excuse. Just drinking standing, even though there's no reason to do so. Okay? This hadith is a hadith that's reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يشربن أحد منكم قائما لا يشربن أحد منكم قائما. There's some more to this hadith. We're going to stop here because that's the way he reported it in Bulugh al-Maram. We'll take it like this. This is a hadith that every one of us should memorize. It's a very important hadith. It's a practical matter. And it's something that people are in conflict with, in violation of all the time. The Prophet ﷺ said, none of you or no one of you should drink standing. No one of you should drink standing. In some of the books, this hadith is narrated with the exact same meaning, the wording slightly different. لا يشربن أحدكم قائما. But here, he narrated like this. لا يشربن أحد منكم قائما. أحد منكم, أحدكم, same meaning. Basically the same meaning. أحد منكم. الله أعلم, it seems to be the more correct wording of the hadith. All the meaning is the same. But in many of the books, it's narrated like that. لا يشربن أحدكم. So this is a hadith that we should memorize because of its importance and because it's something that's practical that we're confronted with every day and people are in violation of every day. So a person should memorize it because in the course of memorizing and reflecting upon it and thinking about it, it will stick to yourself and make you avoid doing so. You help yourself first. And secondly, it will enable you to be able to help somebody else because you can tell somebody you shouldn't do this. And they say, why? And you can say, because the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and you can give them his exact words, how he said it over 1400 years ago. He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said in Arabic, he didn't speak English. He said, لا يشربن أحد منكم قائما. That's what he said exactly. That's what he said exactly. What does that mean? Then you can tell him what it means after. First tell him in Arabic. Because that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He said in Arabic. None of you, no one of you should drink standing. Reported by Al-Imam Muslim, his Sahih. The first commentary that we want to discuss is the commentary of Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman ibn Salih al-Bassam, rahimahullah. And his explanation of Bulugh al-Maram mentions 3 or 4 points concerning this hadith. He said the first thing, this hadith contains a nahi, a prohibition. It contains the prohibition of drinking standing. Prohibition. لا يشربن. Do not drink. That's a nahi, prohibition. This hadith contains the prohibition of drinking standing. والأصل في النهي التحريم. And the original ruling concerning something where there's a prohibition is that it's tahrim, it's haram. When there's a prohibition, the original ruling concerning something that's prohibited is that's haram. That's the original ruling. Unless there's some other proof or evidence that makes us to understand that it's not really haram, but maybe it's makruh. Okay? But the original ruling, when there's a prohibition of anything in the Quran or in the Sunnah, is that it's haram. That's the original ruling. But there might be some other evidence that makes us to understand that, well, it's not really absolutely haram, rather something makruh. It's detestable. It's abhorrent. Disgusting. Disliked. Hated. Makruh. Like some people say, smoking cigarettes is only makruh. Well, even if it's only makruh, makruh means something disgusting, abhorrible, detestable. That's only that? Isn't that enough? What do you want? For this reason, since the original ruling concerning something that is prohibited is that it's tahrim, haram, for this reason, the Zahiriyya, the scholars of the Zahiriyya, the literalist madhab, they take everything literally. For this reason, they held the view that it is haram, absolutely forbidden to drink standing. From the apparent meaning of the hadith. From the apparent meaning of the hadith. They said, then it's haram. Secondly, he says, but as for the Jumhur, the majority of scholars, they understood this hadith. They understood its meaning to be khilaf al-awla. Khilaf al-awla. That this is opposed to that which is better or more right. Yani drinking standing is opposed to that which is better. Yani what's better? To do what? To sit. So the majority of scholars, they understood the hadith that the meaning here is not that it's absolutely haram, but rather it's khilaf al-awla. And it's contradictory to that which is better or more befitting. And the reason why the majority of scholars held this view is because Because the meaning in this hadith, if we say that it's haram, opposes or is in conflict with that which is narrated in another hadith that's in Sahih Muslim. Another hadith that's where? In Sahih Muslim. The hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, سَقَيْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ زَمْزَمْ فَشَرِبَ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ. Ibn Abbas said, I gave water to the Messenger of Allah from Zamzam. I gave him some water to drink. And he, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, drank it while he was standing. He drank it standing. So now, if you look at this hadith, and you look at that hadith, and you say, wait a minute, maybe this is not really absolutely prohibited. But if it's absolutely prohibited, how is the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going to drink standing? Hadith in Sahih Muslim from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. They also said, and it also is reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, that Ali, radiallahu anhu, shariba qa'iman. That Ali drank some water standing, or drank something standing. وَقَالَ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَعَلَ كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي فَعَلْتُ. He said, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَعَلَ كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي فَعَلْتُ. I saw the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. I saw the Messenger of Allah doing what you now have seen me doing. Same thing. What was he doing? Drinking standing. Sahih al-Bukhari. So this, from these hadith and others, is the idea that indicates that the prohibition in the first hadith, do not drink standing, that prohibition, do not drink standing, that it is not for tahrim. It is not to indicate that it's absolutely haram. Doesn't mean that. How could it mean that? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank standing, and Ali drank standing, radiallahu anhu, and he said, I saw the Messenger of Allah doing just what you see me doing right now. Sheikh says, third point, in Al-Adab Al-Shar'iyya, it is mentioned that it is a good view, yani opinion, perspective, that he, alayhi salatu wasalam, shariba qa'iman li bayan al-jawaz wa annahu la yuharram. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam drank standing in order to clarify the permissibility of doing so, and that it is not absolutely forbidden. He drank standing for what? To clarify the fact that drinking standing is not absolutely prohibited. So he's showing that it's permissible. Even though it's khilaf al-awla, meaning what? That it's contrary to what is better. It's better to drink sitting. But it's permissible. Not recommended, not encouraged, but it's permissible. Especially, it's permissible if what? If a person has a reason to do so, some excuse for doing so. Otherwise, you have no excuse, then what? You drink sitting. He said that he did this to clarify the permissibility of doing so, and not that it's absolutely prohibited. فَالنَّحِي لِلْكِرَاهِيَّةِ أَوْ لِتَرْكَ الْأَوْلَى. So in this case, the prohibition in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one of you should drink standing. This prohibition in this hadith is really intended to indicate al-kiraha. That is something disliked, makruh, detestable, it's disliked. Or, it is litark al-awla. The person who does so, he has left, he has abandoned that which is better. If he drinks standing, he has given up something better. What's better? Drink sitting. وقال السفاريني in شرح منظومة الآداب الأخبار في الشرب قائماً صحيحاً. That the narrations which report drinking standing are صحيح, authentic. فالنهي محمول على خلاف الأولى. Therefore the prohibition in other hadith should be understood to mean that drinking standing is خلاف الأولى. It's contrary to that which is better. Why? Because there are some narrations which are sahih of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drinking standing. Therefore, this makes us to view and look again at the prohibition of drinking standing. And it makes us to understand it in a different way. That's not absolutely prohibited, rather, it's khilaf al-awla. It's contrary to what is better. Better to drink sitting. وَشُرْبُهُ قَائِمًا لِبَيَانَ الْجَوَازِ. And his drinking, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, standing, was to clarify the permissibility of doing so. Permissibility of drinking standing. If a person has a reason or excuse to do so. Then he quotes from Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar some poetry, and I'm not good with poetry. But the meaning of it is something about if a person wants to drink, then sit لِسُنَّةِ تَصَفْوَ أَحْلِ الْهِجَازِ. Because this, based upon the sunnah of the Safwatul Ahl Hijaz. Yani Safwa means the best of something. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba and the best of people of Ahl Hijaz. وَقَدْ صَحَّهُ شُرْبُهُ قَائِمًا. And it has been definitely, authentically reported that he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, drank standing. وَلَكَنَّهُ لِبَيَانُ الْجَوَازِ. But this was only for what? To clarify the permissibility of drinking standing. So the sunnah is to drink sitting, but it's permissible to drink standing. And finally, the Shaykh says, "Qala Ibn al-Qayyim, Qala Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, in al-Hadi, that from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to drink sitting. And he drinking sitting, this was his regular, normal, customary practice to drink sitting." And it has been authentically reported from him that he prohibited drinking standing. What was his regular custom was to drink sitting. And it's also authentically reported from him that he prohibited drinking standing. And it is also authentically reported from him that he drank standing. So we have 3 points here, right? The regular practice of the Prophet ﷺ was to drink sitting. He prohibited drinking standing, but he did on some occasion drink standing. So how do we put all that together? Ibn Qayyim says, قَالَتْ طَائِفَةٌ. One group of the scholars said, لَا تَعَارَدْ بَيْنَهُمَا. There's no contradiction between this and that. The prohibition of drinking standing and his drinking standing. There's no contradiction between them, aslan. Originally. I mean, even basically. There's no contradiction between them. فَإِنَّمَا الشُّرُبْ قَائِمًا لِلْحَاجِ. Because his drinking standing, it was due to some need. And he was out of need. It wasn't that he just normally drank standing. But if there was a need, then he drank standing for some need. So therefore, what we mean by this is what? That basically you should drink sitting. But if there's a need, then it's permissible to drink standing. And so his drinking standing doesn't contradict his prohibition of drinking standing. Because he only drank standing for a need. For some reason. Some circumstance. So the Shaykh says, Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, he says, what Ibn Qayyim has said here, rahimahullah, in combining or reconciling between the various narrations that are authentic, and reconciling between them, meaning eliminating what appears to be a contradiction, and explaining it or understanding in a way to eliminate the apparent, what appears to be a contradiction. He said, in his reconciling the textual evidences of this matter in this way, هو الأولى. This is what is better. This is preferable. This is what we should do. We should not try to allow or make the textual evidences of Quran and Sunnah contradict one another. Rather, we should try to understand them in a way that we reconcile between them. So there's no contradiction. Because there's no contradiction between the truth. Rather, it's probably in our own understanding. So we should try to re-understand it in a way that eliminates and removes the contradiction. And that is because the prohibition in this, in the hadith that prohibits drinking standing is for qira'a. That is something detestable only. Not that it's haram. And that which is detestable is permissible lil-hajah, for some need. Something that's disliked, not absolutely haram, but something that's disliked, if there's a need, it's permissible for need. We're not saying necessity, we're saying need. There's a need to do so. It's not an absolute necessity, but there's a need. Something that's detestable, disliked, just the mere need to do so allows it. Now, if something is haram, that's different. It's not allowed by need. It's only allowed by necessity. There's a difference between need and necessity, right? I need some water. I ain't gonna die without it, though. I just need some, because I'm a little thirsty. Necessity means I'm about to die if I don't get some water. That's different. Necessity allows that which is haram. Not need, necessity. But here we're talking about this is not haram, it's makruh. So makruh, it is made permissible by that which, where there's a need. And then the Shaykh closes this by saying, وَالْمَكَانَ الَّذِي عِنْدَ زَمْزَمْ لَيْسَ مَحَلْ جُلُوسِ وَاللَّهُ عَالَمْ. And the place where the water of Zamzam is at is not a place where people can sit, and Allah knows best. Meaning, it's crowded there. In Hajj time, definitely, in Ramadan, no doubt. Shaykh Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, in his explanation of this hadith, he says, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one of you should drink standing, reported by Imam Muslim. He said, the Prophet has prohibited in this hadith drinking standing. But it has been narrated in the hadith of Jabir, another hadith. Hadith of Jabir in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam strongly warned the people against a man drinking standing. Sternly, strongly warned against doing so. And this is an indication that it is haram to drink standing. However, it has also been reported in other hadith, which indicate that the prohibition in these hadith is not to indicate something is absolutely forbidden. One proof of this is the hadith where it is confirmed from the Prophet ﷺ. We mentioned already the hadith in Sahih Muslim Ibn Abbas, where he said that the Prophet ﷺ drank from Zamzam standing. We already mentioned that hadith. And another hadith that we didn't mention, the hadith which is reported in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, and it's Hassan, hadith of Kabsha al-Ansariyah, radiallahu anha, she was the sister of Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu. She said, دَخَلَ عَلَيَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَشَرِبَ مِنْ فِي قِرْبَةٍ مُعَلَّقَةٍ قَائِمًا. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered upon me and he came to the place where I was at and he drank from the mouth of a water skin that was hanging up. And the only way he could drink from is what?
Standing.
Qa'iman. So he drank standing. The Shaykh says, it is well known that that which is haram, absolutely forbidden, is not allowed for such a simple matter. Just because it's tied up there and you drink standing. If it was absolutely haram, that it wouldn't make it permissible. Rather, that which is haram is only made permissible للضرورة, due to necessity. Not for need, due to necessity. Based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am 6, ayah 119, وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَذَا طُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. That it has been made clear for you what has been made haram upon you. It has been made clear what's haram. Except the exception from those things that have been made haram for us, except that what you are forced to do. Except where you are forced, compelled. It's haram, but you're compelled, okay, that's different. That's an exception. For this reason, the correct view concerning drinking standing is that it's makruh. It's detestable, disliked. وَلَكِنْ كَرَاحَتُهُ شَدِيدًا. But it's severe, detestable thing. It's not a light, detestable matter. It's very severe. Not haram, but it's strongly, strongly, strongly disliked. But it's not haram in the sense that the person who does it has sinned. Second point, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says, the prohibition of drinking standing. We have already come to know that this prohibition is for kiraha, that is something disliked, not haram. So if there's a need, if a person has a need, in that case, to drink standing, then there's no harm. فَلَا بَأْسِ. There's no harm then. If there's a need, it's not haram, it's makruh. An example of this is, for example, the water fountain. The water machine that makes the water cold, the water fountain is high, rafi'a. And there's no cup or utensil that will enable you to take the water and sit down and drink. There's nothing to drink out of, so you got to stand up and get over the fountain and drink. That's the only way you're going to get a drink. So that's for need. He said, in that case, فَهُنَا لَا بَسْ. There's no harm for you drinking standing. لِلْحَاجَةِ. Because there's a need. There's a haja, a need. Another example is, for example, the place where the water is at is ضيق. It's very tight, narrow. Not a lot of room. It's not spacious. وَفِيهِ الزِّهَامِ. And not only the place is tight, it's narrow, small, but it's a lot of people. It's crowded also. It's also what? Ziham. Just like we find in the time of Hajj, in the season of Hajj. So if a person was to try to sit in that situation, he would harm himself, or he would harm somebody else. So in this case, there's no harm in drinking standing. And this is happening a lot in Al-Masjid Al-Haram, the sacred masjid in Mecca. It's crowded. In Hajj time, in Ramadan, it's crowded, man. He said, this is an example. Person drinks standing for some need or necessity. Last point that the Shaykh makes here, that the Sharia Islamiyah is not muqtasira ala al-ibadat. That the Sharia, the Islamic Sharia is not limited to just acts of worship. It only covers worship. Praying and fasting and charity and Hajj. As some of these people claim. Some Muslims. They said that the Sharia, the Islamic Sharia, only organizes the relationship between Allah and the person. But it doesn't organize the relationship between one person and other people. And it doesn't organize the conditions of the people in terms of their eating and drinking and other matters like this. Sharia has nothing to do with that, they claim. So we say to them that the Sharia Islamiyah is shamila, likulli shay'in, that is inclusive of everything. Everything that the people are in need of. Whether it's in reference to what? Their livelihood in this world or the matters of the hereafter. Meaning their religion, their deen. Indeed, the Sharia has made clear and clarified every matter. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. That we have sent down upon you the book as a clarification of everything. Of everything. وَهُدًا وَرَحْمَةً وَبُشْرَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And this is in Surah 2, 16. What? Naml? Nahl. Nahl. I always get mixed up between Naml and Nahl. The ant and the bee. Nahl. The bee. 16. 89. And finally, Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. His comments concerning this hadith, he said, that this hadith, don't drink standing, no one of you should drink standing, is from the adab of drinking. That it is afdal. It is afdal. It is preferable. It is better that a person drink while he is sitting. Notice you use the word afdal. It's better. كَمَا كَانَ نَبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَفَعْلُ ذَلِكَ. It's better that a person drink sitting what? Like what? As the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ used to do. That's enough for us, right? Prophet used to do it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then the Shaykh Salih Fawzan, alhamdulillah, he gives us an extra benefit here. He doesn't talk a lot about this hadith, he just says that. And he says that from the adab, the manners and etiquettes of drinking, additionally he said, أَن لَا يَشْرَبْ بِنَفَسٍ وَاحِدٍ كَمَا يَشْرَبْ الْأَبَيَّةِ. That a person should not drink, taking it down in one gulp, like a camel drinks. Huh? We see that a lot, right? Somebody pick up something to drink and they just start drinking. It's finished. Throw it away. That's how a camel drinks. Now, we're going to get to that. Tariq says take three drinks, not one. That's because the one drink, that's like a camel. But rather you should drink with, mashallah, he must have been looking at my paper over here. Rather you should drink with three breaths. Three breaths, three drinks, mashallah. And not only that, he said that you should take your mouth off the drinking vessel every time you take a breath. When you take a breath, drink, you take a breath, take your mouth away from the drinking vessel. لا تنفس في الإناء. Do not breathe inside the drinking container. And ذلك, because this will pollute the drinking container for the next person who comes to drink after you. So you should drink with three breaths. And every time you take a breath, you should take your mouth away from the container. And you should breathe outside of the container. And you should drink sitting. هذا هو الأفضل. This is what is better. وَيُقْرَأَ أَنْ يُشْرَبْ أَنْ يَشْرَبْ وَهُوَ قَائِمْ. And it is makruh, disliked for a person to drink standing. وَلَا يُحْرَمْ ذَلِكَ. But it's not haram. And the reason why the Shaykh says it's not haram, because the Prophet ﷺ has been authentically reported from him that he did drink standing. And this was for clarification of permissibility for his ummah. And it has come, he said, in a narration, that the Prophet ﷺ came to the Zamzam after he had finished from the Tawaf of Umrah. After he finished from what? The Tawaf of Umrah. The person came to Mecca to make Hajj. First he got to make Umrah, right? And make Tawaf and Sa'i. And cut his hair. And then wait for the Hajj time, right? Mustafa? So when he finished from the Tawaf of Umrah, he went to Zamzam and he drank. And after the Salat, at the Maqam Ibrahim in the Tawaf al-Ifadah on Yawm al-Nahr. And also during the actual Hajj, when the Hajj started, on the day of what? Nahr, the day of sacrifice, when he made Tawaf al-Ifadah. That's the second Tawaf. First Tawaf is Tawaf of Umrah. Second Tawaf, Tawaf of Hajj. Third Tawaf is the Tawaf of what? Huh? Farewell, mashallah. Somebody made Hajj. Or studied it or something. So also after the Tawaf of Ifadah on Yawm al-Nahr, he also came to Zamzam and he drank from it. He drank from a container. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, drank while he was standing. لِيُبَيِّن لِأُمَّتِهِ الْجَوَازِ. In order to make clear for his ummah, that is permissible. That is permissible for a person to drink while he is standing. وَلَكِنَ الْأَفْضَلُ أَنْ يَشْرَبْ وَهُوَ جَالِسٌ. But what is better is that a person drink while he is sitting. نعم. Second hadith. Now we go to hadith number 12. Trying to get to it quickly, but to wait its turn. Hadith number 12, also the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا انتعل أحدكم فليبدأ باليمين وإذا نزع فليبدأ بالشمال ولتكن اليمنى أولهما تنعل وآخرهما تنزع. متفق عليه. That if any one of you, when one of you puts on his shoes or sandals, or in this case it could be sneakers, boots, whatever, when a person puts on his sandals or his shoes, he should put on the right one first. And when he takes them off, he should take off the left one first. And this is so that the right should be the first to be put on and the last to be taken off. Naam. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Allah be pleased with him. Naam. Would that include socks? Naam. Socks, shoes, boots, kufs. Naam. Footwear. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, he says, we have already preceded, meaning earlier in the book, we haven't preceded it earlier, but earlier in the book it came, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha and Sahihain. Sahihain means what? The two Sahihs. Naam, referring to what? Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Sahihain. Everybody should know this word. Sahihain. The most important books of hadith. Two Sahihs, Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that كان يعجبه التيمن في تناعله وترجله وطهوره وفي شأنه كله. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to be pleased, he used to be delighted, he used to like what? To give preference to the right. في تناعله, in putting on his ni'al, his sandals, وترجله, and in combing his hair, starting with the right. وطهوره, in his purification, ووضو, غسل, whatever, giving preference to the right. وفي شأنه كله. And all of his affairs. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كان يعجبه. This is what he used to be pleased with. He used to like this. To give preference to the right. So he used to begin with his right. And he used to give preference to al-ashya al-tayyiba, good things. He used to give them the good things, he used to give preference to them by beginning with the right. And he used to hold back from the right. لِمَا سِوَى ذَلِكَ يعني for other things, not good things. And he didn't put the right hand forward. Cleaning yourself in the bathroom, don't put the right hand forward. Left hand. Huh? So, whenever he used to put on his sandals, he used to give preference to the right. He used to put on the right first. And if he put on his shirt, he would give preference to the right. He put on the right side of the shirt first, right sleeve first. And if he entered the masjid, he used to step with his right foot first. And he used to give the left foot preference in other things besides that. So, he used to give the left foot preference when he was coming out of the bathroom. I'm sorry, when he was entering the bathroom. Entering the bathroom, he would go first with the left foot. And when he was coming out of the masjid, he would come out with the left foot. When you enter the masjid, enter with your right foot. When you come out of the masjid, come out with left foot first. You go in the bathroom, give preference to the left foot. Coming out, give preference to the right foot. And when he was taking off his sandals, he would take off the left foot first, and so on. Taking off his shirt, take off the left side first, and whatever is similar to that. Similarly, he used to single out the right, using it exclusively for certain things, like eating and drinking, and shaking hands, and taking good things, receiving something from somebody. Eating exclusively, drinking exclusively with the right hand, shaking hands exclusively with the right hand. Don't stick out the left hand. Good things he used to receive with the right hand. And he used to use the left hand for unclean things, detestable things. This is his sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he was fond of and that he was pleased with. Number three, he says, وَكَانَ فِي الطَّهَارَةِ. And in his purification, matters of purification, he used to wash the right hand first, wash the right foot first, and shaving the head in the mansaq, yani in the manasik of Hajj, he used to shave the right side of the head first, before the left side. وَهَكَذَا. And similarly, this is how he used to do things, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Number four, the Shaykh says, وَتَقْدِيمُ الْأَشْيَاءِ الْمُسْتَطَابَةِ وَتَخْصِيصُهَا لَهَا. He said, he used to give preference to the things that are deemed good, that are considered to be good things, طَيِّب. And he used to single those things out exclusively for the good things, the right. And he used to single out for other things, yani things that are considered filthy or unclean, he used to single out the left hand for that. Meaning like cleaning yourself in the bathroom or something. He used to single out the left hand for such things. And this is better, shara'an, in the sharia, to do so. To use the right hand for good things, the left hand for bad things. He said this is better, shara'an wa aqlan wa tibban. This is better, what? In the sharia, according to the sharia, this is better for sure. We know that because the Prophet ﷺ said it and did it. And it's better aqlan. If a person really has a sane, sound mind, they will know that this is better also. And it is better tibban. Probably a Muslim doctor who studied really carefully, he knows the sunnah, he will show us even medically why this is better. I'm not in a position to show you medically, but I'm sure a Muslim doctor who knows the sunnah, he can do so. And for this reason, we have a qa'idah, shara'iyyah, a legal, yani, principle, that is derived from his sunnah, and that is given preference to the right in everything. مَا كَانَ فِعْلُهُ مِنْ بَابِ التَّكْرِيمِ. Everything that is done as a means of honor, honorable things. You want to honor something or honor someone, then you give a preference to the right. If it's an honorable matter. وَمَا كَانَ دِدَّهَا اسْتَحَبَّ لَهُ الشِّمَالِ. And whatever is the opposite of honorable things, then you should use the left. قال ابن العربي رحمه الله, he said, beginning with the right, is legislated in the Sharia, في جميع الأعمال الصالحة, in all righteous deeds. Beginning with the right is legislated in all righteous deeds. This is because of the preference for the right. In terms of what we can perceive with our senses, the right is stronger. And in terms of the Sharia, it is preferable, better, and more beloved to give preference to the right. قال الحليمي, another scholar, he said, verily we begin with the left when we are taking off something. Because wearing something is an honor and it is a protection. Wearing something is an honor and protection. So, for this reason, since the right is more honorable than the left, then we begin when we are putting on something with the right. And we delay the right when we're taking off something. Meaning take off the left first. Let the right keep it closed until the last one to take off. And this is so that al-karama, the honor for the right, will be ongoing, longer. And it will be, its share of the honor will be akthar, will be more. So the right should get more of the honor in every case. Allahumma musta'an. Tayyib, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he says here concerning this hadith, few points. We'll take a few of them, inshaAllah. He said the hikmah from this, yani beginning with the right, when you're putting on your shoes, he said, is that the original ruling is that a person should begin with the right, except illa fima huwa naqsun laha. You should begin with your right, except in that which what? Would be a defect. A naqs. Defective. If it would be defective to begin with the right, then don't begin with the right. But in things that are of perfection and honor and good, you should begin with the right. Except in things, he said, that are naqsun laha. Meaning, it will indicate some kind of defect. So don't begin with the right with that. In that case, you begin with the left. And for this reason, the scholars, they have taken a principle, and they said, give preference to the left, lil-adha, for things that are harmful. And the right, lima siwa. And the right for other than that. Give preference to the left, lil-adha, for that which is harmful. And give preference to the right, lima siwa, for other than that. And we say, the Shaykh says, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, give preference to the right in that which is of honor. That if it's honorable to give it preference, like in putting on clothing, then give preference to the right. And delay it in taking it off, if keeping it clothed longer, is the honor is in that. Putting it on first, it's honorable to put it on first. And it's also honorable for the right to take it off last. Take off the left first. Because the honor should be for the right. So we begin with the left and taking off the clothing before taking off the right. Now, this is an important point the Shaykh says here. I'm going to summarize it because it's a little bit lengthy. But the Shaykh makes a point here. He said, this hadith has two parts, right? The first part of the hadith, if one of you puts on his sandals, then begin with the right. And when he takes it off, begin with the left. That's the first part of the hadith. And then he says that which almost seems to be saying the same thing. And this is so that the right will be the first one that you put on and the last one that you take off. If you look at these two sentences, it sounds like they're almost saying the same thing. First part of the sentence, if you put on your sandals, begin with your right. And if you're taking it off, begin with your left. And this is so that the right will be the first one that you put on and the last one that you take off. It almost sounds the same. He said, is this sentence, yani the two parts of this sentence, one part just confirming what came before it, or does the second part of the sentence actually bring a new meaning? Is it really saying something different? It appears as though it's not saying something different. But the Shaykh says, the principle concerning this is that whenever there's some discussion of whether or not something is tawqidan or ta'sisan, the meaning of a sentence, is it tawqidan, is just confirmation, affirmation of what was said before? Like you're just emphasizing something? Come right now, right now. Saying the same thing, just emphasize it. Or is it really ta'asisan, meaning that you're saying something new? Whenever there's a question about whether or not something is just confirming what was already said, or you're saying something new, he said then the rule is that, al-asl is that, it's something new. Because we're not just talking, saying the same thing over and over again. Especially something in the Quran or in the Sunnah. Allah is just not repeating stuff over and over for no reason. Rather, there's some new meaning that's coming here. However, we can understand it. So he said that, really, here we say that this is not just confirmation of what was said before, rather this brings a new meaning. A new meaning. He said, there's a benefit in the second part of the sentence that's not in the first part of the sentence. And that is that when a person puts on the right, he should put it on completely. Not should he just begin with the right, but the second part of the sentence means that let the right be the first one that you put on, meaning put it on completely. Don't put it on partially and then start with the left, like you put on your shoes, put on a shoe halfway, and start putting on the next one. Then you start tying up this one, then you start tying up that one. No, put it on completely. He said that's the meaning that is understood from the second part of the sentence. That it doesn't just mean begin with the right, but it means put the right one on completely. And when you finish putting it on, then go to the next one and put the left one on. So that's a new meaning. Then the Shaykh says, yani, if there's a need, for example, to tie your shoes or something like that, and some shoes require that, or some sandals require that you have to tie it, it might have some strings or some straps or something, you gotta be tied or whatever. And if you don't tie it, it'll fall off. In that case, he said, then a person should do that, should tie it, tighten it, latch it, whatever you gotta do to make it be on completely before you put on the other one. And for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited a person from putting on their shoes standing. He said, why did he do that? He said, because mostly in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the sandals that they used to wear used to require some kind of tying. Something had to be tied or tightened or fastened. So if a person, he said, tries to put on their shoe without sitting down, and they lift up their leg to try to tie it, he said they may fall back on their back. And if they bend down to try to tie it, they may fall down the other way. So he said it's better that a person should do what? Sit down. Better that a person should sit down. He said this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ prohibited a person putting on their shoes standing. Rather, it is better they should sit. He said otherwise, like the shoes that, many of the shoes that we're wearing today, or the sandals that we're wearing today, sandals that we're wearing today, maybe not in America, we're probably wearing boots and stuff, but like in the hot climate countries, the sandals that we're wearing, you just slide on, you just put your foot in it. You don't have to tie, fasten anything, you just slide it on. He said that's different. With these kind of things that don't require tightening or tying or fastening, then it's not necessary to sit to put them on. But if it does require some work to tie it or fasten it, he said, do that first, complete it, and it's better that a person should do it sitting. Then the Shaykh says, in this hadith is also a benefit, the comprehensiveness of the Islamic Sharia. To the extent that the Prophet ﷺ taught his ummah everything, and this has been witnessed by the enemies of Islam. A man from the pagans came to Salman al-Farisi, and he said, your Prophet teaches you everything, even about going to the bathroom. You have to defecate. He's telling you how to do that. And Salman, radiallahu anhu, he said, na'am, that's correct. Ajal. Yes. He teaches us, he has prohibited us from facing the Qibla when we are defecating or urinating. He has prohibited us from what? Facing the Qibla when we are defecating or urinating. And likewise, he commanded us to use the right hand when you are washing your private parts, to make istinja. And he has commanded us to not use less than 3 pebbles. But here it might be something else. My person might use toilet paper, toilet tissue, or napkin or something. Not to use less than 3 when you are making istinja. And also he said don't make istinja with the waste or the feces of the animals or their bones. Then the Shaykh says, انظروا إلى المشرك يقول علمكم كل شيء وصدقه سلمان. I wanted to read this because, mashallah, it's very beautiful. Shaykh said, look at the mushrik. The mushrik. mushrik is saying, that your prophet teaches you everything. So man is confirming it. Yeah, that's right. That's a fact. Then it's upon us to act upon it. He's teaching us everything, but how much of it are we actually accepting? Ha! The mushrik is saying, your prophet is teaching you everything. And we're saying, yeah, he's teaching us everything, but we ain't learning it. What's the benefit of him teaching us if we're not going to act upon it? That's the point. Naam, akhi. Abdullah. Naam. Whatever was available. They didn't go to Path Mark and buy toilet tissue. Nah, it don't hurt. Alhamdulillah, today you got water, you got plenty of water. They didn't have a lot of water. You can make it stingy out with water, or you can make it with some solid substance. But it's better if you use both of them. I mean, if you use some water to clean yourself, you could use the tissue or something just to remove the, you know, what is the what do you call it? If a person urinate or defecate, whatever is there, just to remove that which is apparent, which is clear, substance. Try to remove that, traces. But to clean yourself very well, it's better to use water. Water. I mean, we in America, we say water, right? I shouldn't say water. Water. We use water. That's what you clean yourself good with. Water. Clean yourself thoroughly with that. Naam. Allahumma musta'an. May Allah help us. Naam. Thank you. Repeat the definition of qiyas. Use the left hand and wash yourself. I don't want to say the right hand. Oh, did I say wash yourself with your right hand? I mean, wash yourself with your left hand. Use the left hand to wash yourself, your private parts. I said use your right hand. Use your left hand. Naam, jazakallah khair. Repeat the definition of qiyas. I don't think I mentioned the definition of qiyas, did I? I didn't say anything about qiyas. Qiyas means like, you know, analogy, to compare something to something else, if they're equal or similar, and you make a ruling based on the ruling that came in the Quran or in the Sunnah, something that's similar to it, you make qiyas, mean you compare them, and if they're similar, then the same ruling might be applicable. Like making a qiyas or analogy between marijuana and alcohol. We know alcohol is prohibited, and marijuana is prohibited, right? By qiyas, because the reason for the prohibition is that alcohol intoxicates. So if the same reason is present by qiyas, you could say then the marijuana is also prohibited. Now, what? That you should eat with your right hand? This is an issue, really, you know, that requires a lot more discussion. But in any case, you know, it's better to eat and to drink sitting. It's better. But we don't say the ruling is the same. Ruling is not the same, no. It's not the same. But either one of them is better that a person eat and that they drink sitting. It's better. As far as drinking, according to what we know from here, then it's clear that it's not haram, but it's certainly something that's better to avoid. And drink and eating also, it's better that a person should sit. Allah knows best. The Shaykh says, and he makes a little point here, the honoring of the right and giving it preference. He said, look at how the hukum shar'i, the legal ruling in the sharia, is in agreement with the hukum al-qadri. Al-hukum al-qadri, what Allah has decreed to be. And that is, he said, that Allah has made the right hand stronger than the left hand. And this is in most of the people. Even though you'll find some people with the left hand might be stronger, but this is, yani, nadir. It's not, yani, so frequent. It's unusual. It's not, you know, something so common. But for most of the people, the right hand is stronger than the left hand. And he said, in this way, Allah has, yani, given preference to the right, qadran, in what he has decreed that the right hand be stronger than most of the people. And he has also given preference to the right, shar'an, in the sharia. He has given, yani, that we should give preference to the right over the left. Then he has a discussion about here, of the permissibility of leaving off sandals. And it's a little bit lengthy, but the main thing the Shaykh is saying, that it's from the sunnah to sometimes walk barefooted. It's from the sunnah to sometimes walk barefooted. And this is because of the hadith reported in Abu Dawood, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yanha an kathratul irfa, that he used to prohibit from enjoying a lot of luxuries, comfort and ease life. وَيَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْإِحْتِفَاءِ أَحْيَانًا. And he used to command them to walk barefooted sometimes. So the Shaykh has a discussion about walking barefooted. And, you know, the main thing is that it's from the Sunnah to sometimes walk barefooted. And also a benefit from this hadith is that the Shaykh says, and I'm summarizing it, that we understand from this hadith that we should do something, when we do it, we should do it well. يعني إحكام الشيء. يعني that you do something, do it well, do it perfectly. يعني try to do it good. Don't be, you know, just, what do they call that? Person who's not, you know, doing something well. Half-stepping. I was trying to think of another word, but that's the meaning of it. That's like a lot of khair. You saved me because I couldn't think of a word. Half-stepping. Just do it right. Do it well. This is how we are. And this is understood because he said that the second part of the hadith, that let the right be the first one, that you put the sandal on, meaning put it on completely. So when you do something, do it complete. Don't do a halfway job, but do it complete. Complete whatever you're doing and do it well. The Shaykh also mentions here a principle which he discussed in a matter that, you know, I was advised that it's a sort of a secondary matter. It's not so important, so I'm going to leave it out. But anyway, the principle I do want to mention, and it's a principle that's related to a situation when you read a textual proof, something from the Quran, ayah from the Quran or hadith, and it has more than one possible meaning. There's ihtimal, that it could mean this, possible it could mean this, possible it could mean that. Or there are more than one possibility. Could have been for this reason or that reason or another. There are so many possibilities of why something was done or not done. So the Shaykh, he mentioned this principle under that kind of discussion. The discussion of when you have a text about something that you want to use as evidence that you should or should not do something. That this is obligatory, this is haram. But that textual proof could be understood in more than one way. And perhaps the reason why the Prophet ﷺ did this was for this reason. Or maybe he did it for this reason. Or maybe he could have did it for this reason. All of them are equally possible. I mean, there are strong possibilities. Not something far-fetched. But it's real possible that it could have been for a number of different reasons. In that case, you cannot use that textual proof as evidence that somebody has to do something. Or somebody's prohibited from doing something. Why? Because maybe the way you're understanding it is not really the reason why he did that. Or the reason why he prohibited that. Because what? Because this text has one, more than one strong possibility of what is the reasoning or the basis of it. In that case, maybe he did it for this reason, maybe he did it for that reason. It's not really clear why he really did it. Then you can't say, well, to me, I think he did it for this reason. Therefore, it's obligatory for you to do this. Or it's prohibited for you to do this. No, you can't do that. Okay? So he brought the principle here. He said, إِذَا وُجِدَ إِحْتِمَال. He said, وَاحِدٌ سَقَطَ الْإِسْتِدْلَالِ. يعني, the meaning of the principle, as some other scholars mentioned, يعني, إِذَا وُجِدَ الْإِحْتِمَالِ بَطَلَ الْإِسْتِدْلَالِ. Same meaning, that when there's the possibility that something could have more than one basis or reason or purpose behind it, then using it as a proof is invalid. You can't use it as a proof. On that particular issue, if the possibilities of what could be the basis or the reasoning or the purpose behind it are strong possibilities, this way or that way or the other way, then you can't just take the one that you like and say that this is the reasoning for it and therefore this is prohibited or this is obligatory. Now, not necessarily ambiguous, but the reasoning, the purpose, why something was done might not be clear. What actually is done could be crystal clear, but we don't know necessarily the reasoning why. Therefore, we can't use the possibility of it having been done for this reason as a proof that you have to do it for that reason. Meaning the text might not be ambiguous. It might be clear, but we don't know exactly the reason why, what happened or what was commanded or what was prohibited or what was suggested. We don't know exactly why. But we know what was done or what the matter itself might be crystal clear. But the reasoning behind it, the basis for it, might have more than one possible reason. Sometimes, for example, ayat is revealed in the Quran and as you read the Asbab al-Nuzul, the reasons why it was revealed, there might be many things that are mentioned. And all of them might be equally possible. Rather, some of them, maybe more than one of them are actually true. That it was revealed for more than one reason. So it's possible the text itself is clear, but the reasoning behind it, why the ayah was revealed, might not be any definitive that it was for this reason or for this reason alone. Anyway, and it's a little bit any more to it, but for the sake of time, I just wanted to mention the principle because I thought it was an important principle, because sometimes people do read into something that may not be definitive, and then they stand on it like forcing other people to understand something the way they understand it, and it may not be so. Like that. That's the only reason why I really mention it. Otherwise, like, it requires some discussion. And it's a principle probably that requires a full discussion that would take a lot of time. We don't really have time for it. But anyway, he mentioned it, so I just wanted to try to pass it. Naam. Okay, let's try to close out what the Sheikh says here. Skip this. Naam. Okay, I just want to mention briefly here, the Sheikh mentions a point here. He's mentioning about, following the sunnah and doing things, by the right and giving preference to the right or giving the left, using the left and things like this, following the sunnah in general. And he said, that the question that I am whispering in the ear of each one of you. هَلْ أَنْتَ تَفْعَلُ هَذَا? I wanted to mention this as a point to help us to do better. And the Shaykh is saying here, like, suppose he was to whisper into each one of our ears, in reference to these things that we just got finished discussing concerning the Sunnah, or the Sunnah in general, a lot of things that we know of the Sunnah. Do you practice it? Everyone should ask yourself. Do I practice this? And is this something just theoretical, philosophical? Is it just knowledge that we accumulate, or do we actually act upon it? That's a question that we should ask ourselves. How much of the Islam do we act upon? How much of the Sunnah do we implement? How much of what we know do we actually utilize? We have to ask this question. Otherwise, we will be content with our condition. And we might know a lot about the Sunnah, but we don't practice much of it. We might know a lot about Islam, but how much of it do we practice? So the Shaykh is saying here, and imagine Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, or any scholar that you respect and love, coming to you asking you, do you practice this Sunnah? It would be shameful to have to say no. And otherwise you would be lying, right? I mean, if you wasn't doing it. You ain't gonna lie, hopefully. But it would be shameful to say, no, I don't practice this Sunnah. But ask your own self, of the things that you know from the Sunnah, how much of it do you actually practice? I'm saying, if we were to ask ourselves every time we read something in the Quran or in the Sunnah that Allah has given to us as guidance to help us to get near to Him, to improve ourselves, to earn His pleasure and His reward, if we were to ask ourselves, how much of it do we practice? We will find many things that we know, but we don't practice it. We don't do it. We don't do it. And some of it are easy. Some of them are easy things. Like, for example, remembering Allah in the morning and the evening. And we're getting away from the subject here, but I'm just taking the opportunity now to appeal to us to practice our Islam, to practice the Sunnah, to do better, to ask ourselves the question. We don't need to ask somebody else, how much of Islam are you practicing? But we need to ask our own selves, how much of Islam am I practicing? How much of the Sunnah am I practicing? We need to ask ourselves this. We need to press ourselves on these matters. We have to do better. We shouldn't be satisfied with our condition. May Allah help us to do better. Okay, I'm going to stop here, inshallah. Because of the time. Inshallah. Just maybe just 1 or 2 minutes, if there's anything that we said that's not clear, that needs to be clarified before we leave. If there's something that's not clear, inshallah, we take the questions concerning this matter in the next class. Is there any questions about any matter that something that was said that's not really clear? I mean, if I said something that, left you confused, I don't want anybody to leave here confused. So if anybody has a question, you have a chance, quickly. Hold on. Just let them hold on, inshallah. Now, somebody have a question? Type. Okay, then we'll come to you, inshallah. We'll talk to you privately, inshallah. طيب سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. بسم الله.
نعم.